God and for you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, whose death for us makes life possible. We thank you for the eternal life he's given us. Father, we do pray this morning as we study the Lord Jesus Christ that you might give us some insight into his nature and character that we rarely ever see. Father, we ask you, bless this lesson. Bless those who are not with us today, who are not feeling well, and bring them back to us. Lord, we just love you. Thank you, worship you, and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at the day of the Lord and this morning. And I think about the news. You know, I know that we only have 12 years left to live. I think it may be down to 11 by now or 10. But I just want you to know something. Something else is going to get this planet before climate change does. And we're going to actually study that this morning, and I want you to look at it because you're going to see a picture of Jesus Christ as you've never seen him. Last week, we looked at the Messiah, remember, and all the promises of his coming the first time, and in fact that he died for us. This week, we're going to look at the picture on the right, which is the return of Jesus Christ, the second coming. And it's always in relation to the day of the Lord, and most people don't have a clue what the Bible has to say. And the way I've engineered this lesson is I'm going to show you what Isaiah and other prophets have said about this period of time. And then I'm going to show you that it's just not Old Testament, because a lot of people say, I don't study the Old Testament, it's not relevant. Well, that's utter nonsense, first of all. Secondly, what you find is the Old Testament and the New Testament are completely consistent in their themes. The Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't know it already, comes back as a conquering warrior king who literally is almost going to destroy this earth. So I want to look at that this morning. If you have questions, be sure you ask me. What is the day of the Lord? Well, there are three things that I've come up with about the day of the Lord. The first one is it's a time of humbling for the earth's people. In other words, do you think we're even moving toward that direction? Oh, yeah. Where people are becoming so arrogant about their views and life in general and taking care of you and others and so forth. Do you just sense that's growing? I do. It's almost out of control. All right. And so the scripture says in Isaiah, "For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low." This thing is going to humble the earth, let me assure you. A time of God's wrath and vengeance. Scripture says in Jeremiah, "For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance that he may avenge himself on his adversaries." Now, let me be clear about something right now. It's really hard, particularly in the teaching of prophecy in the past few hundred years, because the prophecy is focused on the fact that the final world kingdom is a European kingdom. Have you ever heard that before? That is the predominant teaching. And that Europe would be the home of the Antichrist. In fact, in the books, and I read them and I really enjoyed them, called Left Behind series, a 12-volume set, that, remember the Antichrist was from where? Romania, Rome, Romania. And so much of the prophecies regarding the coming of Christ have been centered around the fact there's going to be some European kingdom that's going to rise up and become this awful thing. And we see it coming together, but we don't see that coming about. But one thing you do see, and you have seen in your lifetime, is an Islamic kingdom rising up that is murderous, totally unacceptable, crucifying men, women, and children, anybody who gets in their way. And you'll be much better off if you think of the final world kingdom before that Jesus comes back being a gigantic ISIS. And I'll show you why in a minute. Because that's what it's going to be like. And as a result of that, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to get really angry. You know, I believe that the final world kingdom will be an Islamic kingdom. I can actually prove that from the scripture. And I can't prove it's in the Islamic kingdom, but I can prove that it's in all the countries that are in Islam, the Middle East surrounding Islam. And can you imagine if the Christians are gone and there are only Muslims left and they make a decision that their Antichrist, their Messiah has come, their God has come, and nobody else is acceptable on this planet but them. Just think about that and what that will be like. And so we're going to look at that type of scenario, that type of look that what Jesus Christ will return to when he comes. So it's a day of God's wrath and vengeance. And third, it's a time of recompense. That word means to restore or repay or to reward for Israel. And that verse is found in Isaiah 34. For it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, the year of recompense for the cause of Zion. Joel tells us this, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon grow dark and the stars lose their brightness. I want you to remember that phrase. All right. For the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. Now the world looks at Jesus Christ and they see an Italian pretty boy, right, with long hair and effeminate looking, and that he's soft. But I want you to know something. There are two sides to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is a man. And he is God. And he hates sin. And you're going to see that right before he comes back, you're going to see how he responds, he reacts to the earth. And as we've gone through this, I told you I'm a little concerned about this lesson because you never hear it before. You've never heard it before unless you heard it here. Now, I don't want to be arrogant about that because people may have talked about it, but you're not going to hear many sermons about this. This Lord Jesus Christ roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth tremble. What kind of power does it take? I can yell, but what trembles? My stomach. My, huh? The power of God. The power of God. But when Jesus, when he hollers, when he roars, the whole earth shakes. But the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. So Jerusalem will be holy and strangers will pass through it no more. Now, when will it happen? When is the day of the Lord going to happen? When is Jesus going to return? Well, the Bible's quite explicit about this. First of all, it's right before the Lord returns. The day of the Lord is connected with his return. Secondly, it begins with 7 years of tribulation divided into two halves of 3.5 years each. All right? I'm going to prove all this to you biblically. And then Daniel chapter 9 describes it as the 70th week. Here we go. Then he shall, and he is the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many, that's Israel, for 1 week. That's one Shabuah, 1 7 is what it literally says, for 1 7. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. I want you to remember that phrase. The one on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. And the second half of the 3.5 years, or 3.5 years, is called the Great Tribulation. So it's called the Day of the Lord, the Tribulation, the Great Tribulation, and it's also referred to in Jeremiah as the time of Jacob's trouble because it's a time period that's going to bring Israel to Christ. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 24, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, have you heard the phrase before? What is it? All right. It's when the Antichrist walks into the rebuilt temple of God, which is not there right now, and declares himself as God. And the false prophet sets up an image of the Antichrist that can both speak and so forth, and declares that he is God, and you either worship him or die. You take the mark of the beast, they call it. Anyway, but that is the abomination of desolation. There was a type of that in the Old Testament. In 165 B.C., there was a fellow named Antiochus Epiphanes, and he was a Jewish Greek, And he went into the temple of God back then, slaughtered a pig on the altar. Would you think that would be desecration? And set up a statue of Jupiter in the temple and then went after Jews to kill them. Same thing, only this is future because Jesus said this during his lifetime, which was prior to at least 33 AD, right? And he's telling you what? It's future. In fact, the question that he was asked was, what is the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And by the way, it's not the fig tree, it's this sign right here, the abomination of desolation. So the only people who are going to see the sign come about are who? Those who are living when it happens. All right, so we got a ways to go. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. And let who's in the field not go back to get his clothes. In other words, how fast do you need to get out of town? Now, if you put the reference for Revelation chapter 12 there, you'll know what it's talking about. Because when the Antichrist does this, he then goes after the Jews to try to annihilate all of them. That's Revelation 12. And then it says, but woe to those who are pregnant. Why would it say that? Because pregnant women aren't real fast. I've never seen one make a world record yet, at least in her eighth or ninth month. And nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Because it's hard to travel in winter, it's cold. The Sabbath, obviously, they have prohibitions against it. For then there will be what? Great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Remember, I told you what the shortened days were. What's that? 16-hour days. 16-hour days. I'll show you that in a second. All right, now, so Jesus says that the sign of his coming. In fact, later he says, this generation will not pass away till all these things be completed. The sign of his coming is the abomination of desolation because there will be a great tribulation. Now, I made this map graph to help maybe some of you to visualize it because some of you are visual learners. But what we have is Daniel in chapter 9 said that from the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem shall be 7 and 62 weeks until Messiah the Prince. All right, that happened right here. Jesus came in the 483 years, which is that's what 69 sevens is, 483. 69 sevens, he came and was presented on Palm Sunday about 30 AD as the Messiah to Israel and was received as such and then next week rejected. Then Jesus was crucified, it says in Daniel 9, and after this time, he'll be cut off, but not for himself. In other words, he died for us, right? And then he says, and then he ascends out 40 days later, and the Spirit comes back. What is the difference between the way the Holy Spirit operates now versus the way it operated back here? Does anybody know? He stays, but he actually what? He indwells us, and how long? Permanent. Back here, the Holy Spirit indwelled them and could leave them. For example, the scripture says that God's spirit was taken from Saul and a demon was given to him. David prayed in Psalm 51, take not thy spirit from me, because he had sinned with Bathsheba. All right? So what we have, and this is really important to understand what's going on, is today we live in what's called the age of the Holy Spirit. It began at Pentecost when the Spirit came, but the Spirit didn't come, did it? Thank you, Anthony. Anthony says it's always here, right? So what changed? The way it operates, the way he operates. In other words, back here it wasn't permanent. Here it is. And the Spirit is calling out a church between Jews and Gentiles. And at some point, we are going to be raptured out of here before this tribulation period. This is the beginning of the day of the Lord, called the tribulation or the great tribulation and so forth. All right? So, if you think of it properly in Daniel chapter 9, it's actually, we're in a parenthetical age. And when we're gone, Israel and God's program for Israel comes back. And where many Bible students miss the point is that part of God's program is for the Jews. And one of the things that's really important about that is this. God says that he's doing this, according to Ezekiel 36, not because the Jews are spiritual. You remember? But because of his holy name. And here's what's important. God made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He will keep the promise. Just like he made a promise to you that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And I didn't say might have. You have it. God is totally faithful toward Israel, and he will bring about everything he has prophesied about Israel. There's common systems today that say, well, God has replaced Israel with the church. That is not true, as you'll see in a minute. All right? So, will we go through the Great Tribulation? No. Why? Because the Bible says we won't. It's that simple. This verse right here concludes it. For God did not appoint us to wrath. Remember that term, wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our purpose is not to go into this tribulation period or to experience God's wrath. Now, if you'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 about 25 times. No, I'm serious. It'll finally dawn on you. Because it's making a comparison of those in the darkness and those in the light. We're in the light. The ones in the darkness will never know what hit them when it comes. But this is the conclusion, for God did not appoint us to wrath. Now, what will it be like? Well, another thing that people don't often understand is when you read the book of Revelation, it is a future book. And if you would read it, if you'd go home, say today or next week, and you're reading your Bible, and you read chapter 6 to chapter 19, understand one thing. You're looking at 1 7-year period of time. It will make a difference. All right? Let's see. There are 19 plagues in the form of seals, trumpets, and bowls in the book of Revelation. All right? We'll look at each one of them in a minute. At least half the population dies in 2 of the 19 plagues. How many people is that? It's a bunch. That's the right answer, Keith. It's a bunch. 3.5 billion plus, right? Okay? Can you even imagine that? 3.5 billion people dying in 7 years? How about if Revelation is only about 3.5 years? Think about that. The earth will be almost destroyed. Millions will be martyred for their faith. I'm going to show you the verses on all this, by the way. And the sun will go out. And hundreds of millions will fight and die against the Lord in the battle of Armageddon. All right? Now, let me take you through the judgments very quickly. Number one, seal judgments. The first one is a white horse that rides out. That's the Antichrist who has the bow but no arrows and he's going forth to conquer. Following him is war, the red horse. Then we have famine and inflation. The pale horse, death to a quarter of the earth. So if there's 7 billion people and a quarter of everybody on the earth dies, how many is that? It's a bunch. That's the easy answer. For you who are not mathematically challenged, what is that? It's about 1.75 billion, isn't it? Billion eight, somewhere like in that. Is that a lot of people? One plague. Yeah, martyrdom, numerous believers. I'm going to show you those right now. Cosmic disturbances and earthquakes. We'll look at that also. And then we have the seven seal judgments. So this just starts it, right? Then it gets worse. A third of the trees and all the grass will burn up. Will that have an impact on our planet? Yes, it will. We'll solve global climate change, won't we? Yeah, yeah. A third of the seas became blood. The great mountain hits the earth. A third of the springs and the rivers are parted. A star from heaven falls on the earth, big stars. A third of the sun, moon, and the stars struck. In other words, the earth's rotation speeds up to 16-hour days. Locusts from the bottomless pit, which inflict 5 months of pain on people, and they can't die, they try. And 4 angels at the Euphrates are released and 200 million from the east, resulting in a third of the earth dying by fire, smoke, and brimstone. So if you have one plague where a quarter die, how many does that leave left? 3/4. So if you have one of the 3/4 left die, what does that leave? Half. Half the world dies in 2 plagues. The 200 million is an interesting number. That's a quote from Revelation chapter 16. No, chapter 8, I'm sorry. And The China, when I was reading Hal Lindsey's book, The Late Great Planet Earth, in 1972, he said that in 1968, I think was the year, China announced that they could field an army of 200 million soldiers. Now, there are people who take exception to that. They say, well, there are only 58 million horses in the world. And I said, well, just have to ride four to a horse. I don't know. In fact, that is such an astronomical number. Most interpreters say, oh, that's not real people. That's demons, 200 million demons. Yes, Robin.
I'm ascribing to the demon theory.
Are you? That's right here. That's the sixth trumpet. They're guarding it. You're guarding the river Euphrates so that at some point they can cross, right? Okay. All right. You're free. You're okay to do that. I love you. I'm glad you come. I mean, everybody has their own opinion, and they have a right to be wrong. Even yes. You're with the demons, all right. Well, you guys can have the demons.
Do the math.
That's a lot, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah, I know. You and I have had this discussion before, have we? Okay, good. Number seven, the seven bowls. It gets worse. It's going to get worse, all right? Number one, bowl. Foul and loathsome sores on those who have the mark of the beast. They pour out something, and the angel pours out dust or something, and it infects the sores for those who have the mark of the beast. The sea all turns to blood. The rivers and the springs all turn to blood. And the justification is the answer. The angel says, that's the right thing to do, Lord, because they shed the bloods of your saints. Think about that. How are you going to live with all that? Bottle of water. Okay, now. Sun flares up and scorches men with heat. Isaiah tells us that the earth will get seven times brighter during this period of time. Climate change. There you go. This is when it really gets hot. Darkness then fills the kingdom of the Antichrist. So what do you think would happen if the earth flares up and scorches and then goes dark? What do you think's going on here? Huh? Is the sun possibly going out? By the way, the Bible says that Jesus is the light of the world. And it actually says in Revelation that there will be no need of the sun because Jesus is the light. Kings of the East will go to the Battle of Armageddon, which we're going to look at in detail. And then finally, you finish it off with great earthquakes and hailstones weighing 100 pounds. And I don't know about you, but if I was here, I'm not really very quick on my feet anymore to dodge 100-pound hailstones, right? And if they hit you, what would you be?
Mush.
Mush. All right. So, here's the believers. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are believers. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. One of the things that you need to grasp as we go through this, because it sounds such a horrible time, and Jesus is so angry. I mean, he's filled with rage and wrath. Obviously, it's controlled, and it's based on righteousness, not like us. But one of the reasons is because of the number of believers that are murdered by the Antichrist and his troops. There are millions of them. In fact, I'll show you that right now. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number. What would that mean? It's a bunch. But by the way, if you don't know what's going on here, when I ask a question, usually one of two answers is right. And they are what?
Bunch
and Jesus. I don't get complicated in here. Anyway, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. Don't you find that interesting? These people are dead. And they're not resurrected. Either, huh? But they got robes on. How is that possible? Maybe they are resurrected. I don't know. With palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne." Notice, no one could number these people. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" So one of the elders, which is representative of the church in heaven after the rapture, asked John the apostle, "Who are these people?" And John said, "Sir, you know." What does that mean? I don't. In other words, John does not recognize this group of people. And the angel says to him, "So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the what? Great tribulation. And washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." A number that cannot be counted is killed. Now, Zephaniah describes this day, the day of the Lord. "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out." That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. Sound cheerful? Did you notice how many times it alluded to the fact it was dark? Cloudy. How bad will it get? I want you to remember the underlying phrases. "They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily." When Jesus comes back, there's going to be a lot of things going on. But one of them is, as you're going to see consistently, is that He shakes the earth. All right? Notice also, what do they do because of what's going on right now? They go underground. They go underground. "And His idols of gold," which in that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made to worship the Antichrist again, each for himself to worship to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and in the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. Look at this, Isaiah 13. We'll look at this more next week. We're going to look at Mystery Babylon. "Wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Therefore all hands will be limp. Every man's heart will melt, and they will be afraid, and pangs and sorrows will take hold of them, and they will be in pain as a woman in childbirth." Is that serious pain? I've never experienced that personally. Huh? Like a man? Somebody said like a man. Well, they said... Yeah, Bill. "They will be amazed at one another. Their faces will be like flames." And another version says their faces will be like they're on fire. Flame of fire. Does that sound serious? Notice it says every man's heart will melt. In Luke it says that men will die or hearts will fail them for fear at the coming of things that are coming upon the earth. I think the reference to pain and as a woman in childbirth is serious stuff, so forth. So here's what Isaiah says, because we are studying Isaiah. "The earth is violently broken. The earth is split open." What could that mean? Huge earthquake. How big? Massive earthquake, all right? "The earth is shaken exceedingly." Remember I told you the reference to shaking? "The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and totter like a hut." What could that mean? I already told you it's going to speed up its rotation to 16 hours and now it's going to be wobbling and split in two. Can you imagine what earthquake it would take to do that? That's serious business, isn't it? "And it will fall, and it will, shall totter like a hut. Its transgression shall be heavy upon it, and it will fall and not rise again." Do you know when you look for a commentary to comment on this, what you find? Nothing. Who said that? You're right. Nothing. Why? How do you answer that? How do you do this? If you find anything, it will tell you that it's some type of allegorical interpretation having to do with governments or something like that. But if you just took this for what it says, what does it say? It is going to be really bad, isn't it? Huh? Yeah, God is wrath. Jim? Oh, yeah, there was an earthquake. Yeah. Yeah, they just keep going, don't they? Watch this. I told you to watch out for the sun, the moon, and the stars. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their counter constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark and it's going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. Well, obviously the moon's not going to shine if the sun's not shining, right? Because that's where the light comes from, the moon. And they didn't know that back then, but obviously it's true. It appears that the sun is going to go out. I can't say that emphatically. When you look at the commentators, they'll say, well, what they're talking about here is an eclipse. But an eclipse doesn't last that long. It's just really short. This is going to be a long period of time. If the sun's not shining, what's the problem? It's kind of cold, isn't it? Yes, absolutely. And it's kind of what? Dark. You got it. Does that sound like the way this is characterized? Look at this. This is in the New Testament. I want to take you from the old to the new. And I look when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Now, we know that because when Mount St. Helens erupted, they couldn't see the sun for days because of the ash that went into the atmosphere, and that may be the answer to this. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Now notice it doesn't say, and a few meteorites hit the earth. It says the stars of heaven fell to the earth. I don't know how to translate that. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up. What kind of language is that? They tell me that a nuclear bomb, that's what happens. The atmosphere literally rolls up as a scroll and a vacuum is created, and the real danger from a nuclear blast other than radiation is when it comes back together. The winds are extremely high. All right? And then it says, and every mountain and island were moved out of its place. How could that be? Every mountain and island? And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, which would basically include who? Everybody did what? Hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, now listen closely. This is really important. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Sometimes we don't understand when we say to people, you need to put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. That some people willfully reject that. Not only do these people reject it, but who do they think is causing all their problems on the earth? God, I'll take that, but I want something more specific. Jesus is causing their problems. Because they say, for the wrath of the Lamb. Who does that describe? Jesus is the Lamb of the world. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Isn't that incredible?
Well, today we're seeing a lot of this in these rebellions against Christianity and trying to have...
We do say that. We do see that. Exactly. And there is a rejection of Jesus Christ. But you need to understand something. When we look at these horrible things that are going on, and the reason Jesus is so angry is because the whole world has rejected him. And not only have they rejected him, they're killing everybody who... It's not that they'll make fun of you in college. They'll what? They'll kill you, thinking they're doing God a favor because they worship a different God. You with me? This is cheerful stuff, isn't it? It gets better. Wait a minute. It's getting better. Yeah. John. It could be a nuclear holocaust. That's what I said. Yes, absolutely. By the way, that same language is in Isaiah. The new rolling. Huh? I agree with that, John. I don't disagree with you. In fact, if you were looking at this and you were a semi-intelligent person, right? I wasn't talking about you, John. I'm talking about anybody. How would any of this be possible? Maybe we don't have the right word. Maybe it's not a star. Well, I can show you two examples in the book of Revelation. One is, let's see. I knew you were going to mess me up. Huh? Is that what we're doing? We're discussing. Okay. All right, now let's go back. Let's go back. Turn back. Hold on. When we read this, who wrote this? Yes, you're both right. God wrote it and John wrote it. What was John instructed to do? Write what he saw. So when he sees the stars of heaven fall into the earth, is it possible that he just sees huge bright lights or meteorites coming and crashing into the earth? You buy that, John? Jim! Yeah. Oh, from where you were. Yeah. Yeah. From where are you? Well, John is writing what he sees, which is a really important concept in the book, because John is not looking at scientifically if it's a star, right? He just sees what? Here's what he wrote. And the third angel sounded, the third trumpet. And a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on springs of water. Well, what is he talking about? Is it a star? By the way, the next trumpet is where the earth speeds up. You know, I told you, Elvin and I tried to figure out how big a star it'd take to speed the earth up 16 hours. Yes, Randy. I'm not going to finish today, huh? Yes, that's in chapter 8. No, that's in chapter... That's what the name of that star is, Randy. That's Wormwood. Right. And there's another one, too, that happens, and I can't remember where it is. Maybe... Let's see, 16. Well, I can't find it. There's two of them, though, in Revelation where stars hit the earth. All right? I think it's important that the same people in the Old Testament are talking about hiding themselves are in the New Testament. Now, Joel says, "And I'll show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke, so the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. The sun and the moon will grow dark, and the stars will diminish their brightness. The Lord also will roar from Zion and utter his voice." And we looked at that one a while ago. The tribulation culminates in the battle of Armageddon and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord is the end of it is actually, according to Peter, after the millennium. But the day of the Lord, as far as the great tribulation, culminates in the battle of Armageddon. Here's what Isaiah says about this battle. "Come near, you nations, to hear, and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all things that come from it. For the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to slaughter. Also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses. And the mountains shall be melted with their blood. All the host of heaven shall be dissolved. And the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll." There it is again. "And all their hosts shall fall down as a leaf falls from the vine and as fruit falling from a fig tree." Isaiah says there is a huge battle coming where the Lord is against the nations. Here's part of the battle. Now, Armageddon is only used one time in the Bible, and that is in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation. And it's with gathering those true kings of the east to the battle of Armageddon. The actual battle of Armageddon, though, is better portrayed in Ezekiel 38, which we'll look at in a second. But this is a view of part of the battle, because the battle is not just limited to this place called Mount Megiddo in northern Israel. It is involving the entire land of Israel. Why? Because there are hundreds of millions of troops. Assuming the 200 million is true, assuming that a big part of the 1.6 or 8 billion Muslims is there, it's going to be a huge number of people, and I'll show you why in a minute. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? Edom is south of Israel. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. "I speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garment like the one who treads in the winepress?" So what we have here is a picture of Jesus coming up from Edom. And he's in magnificent white garments, and they're splattered with blood. You got the picture? Here's what it, and he says, "I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save, I have treaden the winepress alone. And from the peoples there was no one with me, for I have trodden them, in my anger, and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed Israel has come." Do you think he's upset? Man, I'm telling you, I wouldn't want to face this. You know the song, "I Can Only Imagine"? What are you going to do when you meet him? I'm going to tell you what you're probably going to do. Fall on your face. "I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered that there was no one to uphold." In other words, who helped him out? Nobody. He did it all himself. "Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth." This is not only in the Old Testament. Here's the same thing in the New Testament. "And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had a sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth." By the way, you also have that language in Matthew 24. "And threw it onto the great winepress of the wrath of God." When you think of a winepress, what do you think of? Squishing what? Grapes. And what happens? It runs out. All right. What did you say, Tracy? Huh? I Love Lucy. Oh, I remember that. You're just showing your age, woman. Most of these young people have no clue what you're talking about. This is a serious Bible study. Now, I want you to look at something. It says, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it in the wine, great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Now, I told you this was serious stuff. What this basically says is that the amount of blood, whether you believe it says to the bridles means it's flowing up to the bridles, which would be 3 or 4 feet high, or whether it's sprinkled up to the bridles. I happen to think it's probably 3 or 4 feet deep, is 183 miles. That's from far north in Israel to far south. That's serious business. What would that tell you if that is true? How many people were killed? More than a few million. You right? All right. Now, Armageddon. The best commentary on Armageddon, if you want to read it for yourself, is Ezekiel 38 and 39. Now, Ezekiel 38 and 39 falls between Ezekiel 37 and Ezekiel 40. I know that. I'm always counting. All right. and the reality is, that in chapters 36, God gives his reasons and the promise of bringing Israel back. In 37, you have the Valley of the Dry Bones. You remember them bones, One bone's connected to another bone. And in 38, you have Armageddon. Now, this has been, in my view, and including by me, misinterpreted for years. Because most have said this is an Islamic invasion of the Middle East prior to the tribulation. I believe it's actually the Armageddon and not an invasion of Islam, because I believe that the final world government is Islamic. Or whatever they want to call it, it's going to be made up of the nations around Israel. And I'll show you why, I hope. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God. Any of you know Gog? I don't. He doesn't show up anywhere but here. All right? I believe he's named Gog because he's really the Antichrist, and he's from the land of Magog, which is Turkey. On that day when my people dwell safely, will you not know it? Then you will come from your place out of the far north, you and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army. You will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. And it will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land, so the nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. So they will know that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Zechariah says, before the day of the Lord is, well, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all nations to battle against Jerusalem. So you'll be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished, and half the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half the mountain shall move to the north and half to the south. Jerusalem will become a seaport. It's important to note that he stands on the Mount of Olives, because when he left from where? Mount of Olives. And the angels said, why are you looking up? This same Jesus will come in the same manner as you see him go. In other words, he's coming right back to where he left. Back to Ezekiel. And it will come to pass at that time, that same time, when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken. Surely, in that day, there will be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heaven, and the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth, will shake at my presence. The reason we know this is Armageddon is this phrase right here. At my presence. What does that mean? He's here. Now the reason this is important, I don't think I have the slides on this, and I don't know why I don't, only I ran out of time. Notice it says, the mountain shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall be fallen to the ground. The allies of God from Turkey are Iran, Libya, and Ethiopia, and many other nations. And they're all what? Islamic. Okay? Now,
Ethiopia right now would say it's more like Sudan.
Yeah. They're difficult places, right? And I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judges with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him his troops and on the many peoples who are with him, flooding, rain, great hailstones. You remember that in Revelation? 100 pounds? Fire and brimstone. Thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And through all of this, terrible stuff, the world is going to know one thing, and what is that? Jesus is Lord. Watch this, and I've got to hurry a little bit. Yeah, Randy?
God is not a person, though, right?
Yes, he is.
He's not a group of countries.
No, he is a person. He's the chief prince of Rosh. He is from Magog, Meshach, and Tubal, which are all references to Turkey. Okay? But he is a person, Randy. Go back and check it out. As for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. So what's he doing? There's been rumors in Israel that the vultures are predominant over there. They're coming in like crazy. I don't know if that's true. All right? But what is he inviting here? What's the problem if you have millions or hundreds of millions of people die?
Stench.
Didn't we read that about the corpse rotting? And what do they do with these bodies? Burn them, bury them, eat them. Now, when I saw the New Testament, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat upon it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. This is Armageddon. This is who? This is Jesus. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. Isaiah 63, you remember? And his name is called what? The Word of God. And the armies in heaven. You want to know where we are? You got your own white horse, people. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's us. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He treads the wine presses of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. You remember the wine presses? Here it is again. Watch Ezekiel. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried, I'm sorry, Revelation. Cry with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all men, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, etc., etc. They were cast alive into the lake of fire. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I didn't tell you this, but if you go home and read Ezekiel 38 and 39, you'll find that in Ezekiel 39, after this battle of Armageddon, there are so many bodies that Israel appoints crews to bury them. And I'm going to tell you that I suspect they'll do it with D-8s and D-9s. And they'll be big trenches, and they'll move those bodies in there. And then they actually says in there it'll take them 7 months to do this. 7 months to do this. Think about that. 7 months with a dozer to bury these people. And then they'll have certain crews, according to Ezekiel 39, that go around and plant a stake or a flag anywhere there's a bone on top of the ground, because Jews believe that bodies are desecrate the ground. So they need to get rid of it. That's a lot of death. Now, there will come a time when the Lord will make all things right. When those who are against Him and so forth, He'll make it right. Our Lord will avenge the martyrs of the earth, as He said. Israel will turn to Jesus and become the number one nation on earth again. That time is called the day of the Lord. The Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, who will rule the earth with a rod of iron. The Lord also calls it the Great Tribulation. Have you ever seen this side of Jesus? That's kind of frightening, isn't it? Isn't it good to know He's your Father? And if He's not, I want to tell you the formula for that. Jesus said we're all sinners. And as a result, we have earned death. But it says, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died in our place. And the way we appropriate that death is by putting our trust in Him. He simply said this: as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him shall have everlasting life. What I want you to know is this: He didn't tell them to look up at that serpent when the snakes were biting them, remember? And make an offering to the snake. He didn't tell them to pray to the snake. He didn't tell them to worship the snake. He didn't say to have a church service around the snake. He said what? Look at the snake. Now, I would challenge you to this. It ain't easy looking up when you got snakes all around you biting and killing you. Because that would take what? Faith. Take trust in Jesus Christ. Trust in the fact that that snake on that pole, by the way, that is followed by the greatest verse in the New Testament: for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ, I want you today, before this starts, because when it starts, it's going to be fast, to say, Jesus, You promised if I'd trust You, You'd give me eternal life. And I'm trusting You right now for that. Kind of a different look, huh? I hope I didn't lose half of you. But that is the real Jesus. You have to put together His salvation and His messiahship in the first half we looked at last week, combined with this, and then you have a full view of who the Lord God is we worship. See you next week.